So the tune is familiar to all of us. As I'm starting this year, I want to mention that, of course, it's being delivered and articulated Le'ilui Nishmas, Le'zichro of Ari Fold, who was killed in a terror attack in the Gush Etzion summit, where I live, about a minute away from my house, 2 minutes away from my house. He was an ardent defender of the Jewish people, their rights to this land, their rights to this land as described in the Torah, trying to both defend it. He was served in a very elite army unit, and of course, in more recent times, trying to help articulate the Israeli position to the broader world that sometimes doesn't get it, as well as someone who was very involved in acts of chesed, particularly to soldiers trying to provide amenities and other sorts of equipment and material that would make their service easier. So we're all familiar with the Vidui song, and it seems so incongruous, or at least Ashkenazim are familiar with it, when we recite our Vidui in Yom Kippur collectively. Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Nai Nai Nai, Nai Nai Nai. It's a very attractive tune. It's a very comforting tune. Its tones and its notes are very full of solace and consolation. And it seems so incongruous to the solemnity, to the melancholy of the day of Yom Kippur. And how do we reconcile the song with the day? So this is something which the Chasam Sofer addressed. Rabbi Soloveitchik also addressed, so I'll try to relate to each of their positions. But of course, the premise of this entire question is that every minhag that takes root has to correspond or reflect something accurate and something true about the experience. Minhagim don't just sprout randomly, and if there's no inner logic to a minhag, they probably won't be sustained. And the Rav spoke about this extensively, and Rabbi Soloveitchik was a great, great defender of minhagim. And this is the Chasam Sofer writing in the early 19th century. This is his assumption as well. And this tune, which is hundreds of years old, would not have taken root if it didn't have some basis or some anchor in capturing the depth of Yom Kippur. So Chasam Sofer suggests three ideas. One of them overlaps with Rabbi Soloveitchik, and I'll try to elaborate. It's a very short piece. I'd have to check. Now that I'm recording it, I don't really have the sefer in front of me. I'm not sure if it's the Chasam Sofer or the Ketav Sofer, his son. But either way, the ideas are standalone ideas. Number one, and this is something Rabbi Soloveitchik spoke about extensively, and this is why the song is primarily employed during the public communal vidui as opposed to the private vidui, which is said in hushed tones under the talis or huddled into the machzor, that when we perform tshuva as Am Yisrael, there's a confidence, there's a dependability of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's bris of the 13 midos. That confidence is expressed, as Rabbi Soloveitchik said, in the fact that the bracha that mentions Hashem forgiving the sins of the individual and the sins of the collective, Melech Mochel V'Solech Lavonoseinu V'Lavonos Amo Beis Yisrael, does not mention the Ashma of Beis Yisrael, Umavir Ashmo Seinu B'chol Shana V'Shana, because Ashma Teinu refers to our deserving to be annihilated, Milashon Shemama. But that concept that the Jewish people deserve to be annihilated, that doesn't exist, it can't exist. Tautologically, empirically, Jewish people will always exist. Hashem's people will always reflect Him and represent Him in this world. And Hashem promises us tshuva and kapara at Har Sinai after the Chareg al Hinei Koris Bris. And if anything, the last 2,000 years of our galus and the faith we've displayed, and in particular, at the coda of Jewish history after the Holocaust and the dedication to the State of Israel, which unfortunately and sadly we're living through tonight in a very tragic way. I'm about to go to the Levi in about 45 minutes at the local cemetery. All of a sudden, our warrant for our Kodesh Baruch Hu's intervention and redemption has increased. And when we daven collectively, we daven almost with a demand, not a petition, as if we deserve it. And for the Rav, it wasn't a happy song. It was more a strident, militant, not in the antagonistic way, but in the confident and triumphant manner. The Rav claimed that this tune was a 13th century German army marching tune. You can really hear it. You can picture it and hear the soldiers marching through the Bavarian forests to this tune. The Chasam Sofer, the Ksav Sofer, didn't talk about the origin of it as the Rav did, but just the sense that when you're performing tshuva with the tzibur, songs are appropriate, in particular because it is with the tzibur that our tfilos can best replace korbanos. We say in davening, based on the pasuk in Hosea, "Unishalma parim svatenu," that our lips and our tfilos should replace the korbanos that we can no longer bring. When korbanos were offered in the Beis Hamikdash, they were accompanied, certain types of korbanos, with song. And even korbanos of chatas were accompanied by song. So even though in our location the song may not fit our particular mood, our mood should bestride both our particular experience but also the historical experience of being in Beis HaMikdash and offering carbon seabors, which were accompanied by shira. Now, carbon yachid did not have song, but a carbon seabor did. And that could be why, in the Chasam Sofer's world, in that perspective, it's the public tshuva that is accompanied by such a attractive song and not the private vidui. But for Soloveitchik, it wasn't just the reminiscence of a carbon. It was the transitioning from a personal, private tshuva to a public tshuva. So one reason for the vidui song, the very, very mellifluous, optimistic even, comforting song, is to highlight the public tshuva, to highlight the korbanos that created collective experience that we're trying to recreate. And as sad as our tshuva is, as melancholy our spirit, when we belong to Am Yisrael, either through the actual vidui or by reminiscing about a time when our belonging was expressed through public korbanos, that should take the edge off and blunt some of the suffering and create a joy. A second interesting aspect, which again either the Chasam Sofer or the Ksav Sofer articulates, revolves around an interesting phenomena about tshuva and vidui. There's a famous debate as to whether the Rambam cites tshuva as a mitzvah. The Torah is very vague about whether a person is performing an actual mitzvah when he performs tshuva. The Torah doesn't articulate it in a classic command-like language, where Erev Tochlu Matzo, Zachor Siyam Shabbos Akadsha, Ukshartem Leosal Yodecha. It describes the experience of tshuva, but without a direct command. Even though the Rambam does not describe potentially a mitzvah for tshuva, he does describe a mitzvah for vidui. The Rambam writes, Kishi Yashiv, I don't have the Rambam in front of me, but it's a familiar language, Kishi Yashiv HaChote Mecheto, Chayev Lehisvados Lifne HaKel. Now, why is there a mitzvah for vidui? Isn't vidui something which is obvious? For the tshuva to be thorough, vidui has to entail so that no corners are missed and no stones are left unturned. Based on the pasuk in Mishlei, Mechase Pesha'av lo yatzliach u'modeh v'ozev yirucham, that if you're modeh v'ozev, you'll succeed. Mechase Pesha'av, but if you try to conceal your sins and just think about them abstractly, lo yatzliach, you probably won't articulate them properly. So, for pragmatic reasons, vidui is necessary. But of course, as I've spoken about before, not just pragmatic reasons, so make sure you get to all of them and you cover all the bases, but in order to make our sins more graphic, more vivid, more painful, more mortifying, based on the pasuk in Tehillim, Ki avoni agid et ag mechatasi. When I speak my sin, et ag, it causes de'aga, worry and concern, rather than clinical, relaxed tshuva. Either way, vidui is an idea and a practice which we would have implemented regardless of whether there's a mitzvah. So, and for the same way that we would have grasped a tshuva as an offer, not a mitzvah. So, the very same reason that tshuva is not defined as a mitzvah should also warrant that vidui shouldn't be defined as a mitzvah. And yet the Rambam believes it's a mitzvah, and the psukim support that. Vizvadu es chatasam. Sounds like there's a mitzvah. And part of that is because vidui is a very treacherous process. As much as we strive for a perfect vidui, we're all haunted by dishonesty in conducting the inventory, the denial that sets in, as well as potential disingenuity in the promises we make. How much do we really plan on improving? And when it's really hypocritical, then we border on vidui peh, on listless and empty vidui, which itself is a chait. And that's at the core of the enigma of tshuva, and some people get derailed by that because they're always doubting themselves and their authenticity. And for the chasam sofer, the fact that you're performing a mitzvah, it's not just an option that you've chosen that may yield a successful tshuva, but it may not, in which case it may be empty and meaningless. But Hashem wants you to perform a mitzvah like every mitzvah. Lo nitna tara l'malachei hasharis. Hashem only expects your best. And the fact that this is entitled or designated as a mitzvah is meant to provide some comfort, some level of comfort. You're not just performing vidui so that your tshuva will be successful. Hashem sees inherent value in the vidui itself and therefore articulates it as a mitzvah, admitting your flaws, admitting your limitations. That in and of itself is a humbling experience. It's an honest experience. It creates proportion and perspective in your life. A very interesting Rambam in Parshas Bechukosai, who claims that when the Jewish people returned from Bavel, their tshuva wasn't completely sincere. They were still married to Persian women. And even though it wasn't fully sincere, there is value to partial vidui, to or less than fully sincere vidui. And by rendering it a mitzvah, there's a comfort to it, that as hard as I try, and even if I fail, I'm performing a legislative command, a divine legislation. And even if I, like any mitzvah, mitzvahs ein tzrichas kavana. Now obviously, mitzvahs vidui tzrichas kavana. If you're completely unaware of the vidui, you're completely uninterested in the vidui, you may be yotze maso, you're not yotze vidui. But even if it doesn't reach, even if the vidui doesn't function properly as a facilitator or as a catalyst, the vidui itself is a mitzvah, and also not just halachically that you're performing a mitzvah, but existentially that you are fulfilling Hashem's command. You're standing, even during your vidui, in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Had vidui not been a mitzvah, it would have been a precursor to tshuva, which itself is a catapult to being in the presence of Hashem. But now that vidui is a mitzvah, when I perform vidui, I'm immediately in Hashem's presence, and that's why this is my own idea. The Rambam writes, Chayav lehizvados lifnei Hashem, so often. And it's that comfort that demands that we recite at least part of our vidui in a comely and melodious fashion, not just a painful fashion. There's a consolation and a solace that I'm aiming for tshuva, but even if my tshuva isn't perfect, I'm still performing a mitzvah, I'm still fulfilling Hashem's will. There is inherent value even if it doesn't germinate or develop into a fully sincere tshuva. And of course, the third issue, which the Chasam Sofer raises, and this is a standalone, inherent reason to sing. The first two reasons are that even though tshuva in general is painful and sad, but the tshuva of the public, of the community, is something that should cause joy and express itself in song. And even though tshuva is melancholy and dispiriting, but the vidur itself is a mitzvah, and even if it doesn't spur tshuva. But the real answer to this question, and the answer that I imagine Rav Kook would give, is that tshuva is an experience that shouldn't be driven by sadness, although it incorporates moments of sadness and moments of frustration, for it to be honest and sincere. But the framing experience, the framing attitude should be the thrill to participate in what Rav Kook sees as the core of the entire universe churning and aching to towards improvement to its original state, to being in the presence of Hashem, to receiving that perfect Tov of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And you're hooking up with that universal tendency. That's why Rav Kook calls the Sefer Oros HaTshuva, the light of Tshuva. It's not a dark experience, but a radiant and resplendent one. And perhaps the Amora who best captured this in many, many ways it can be explained, but certainly was circling around this issue was Reish Lakish, who told us, the famous Baal Tshuva himself, a robber, a thief, possibly even a gladiator, according to some positions, who then became a Baal Tshuva, one of our greatest Amorayim, that a heartfelt Tshuva Me'ahava doesn't just convert your sins into shkagos, into mistakes rather than crimes, but converts your sins into zechuyos, because Tshuva unlocks so much human potential that was previously untapped. The expression of freedom of choice, the recognition of a relationship with Hashem, Rav Kook, recognition of a broader universal reality that you weren't even seeing before Tshuva was implemented or was launched. But either way, there should be a joy, because Tshuva is not just a recovery. Tshuva is endemic to the human condition. It's endemic to the world that's inching its way towards perfection in so many spheres. And we, of course, are the only animate people that can alter or can shape the world by our actions and decisions. And a person faces Tshuva, even though it may scrutinize behavior that's less than encouraging, but the opportunity for Tshuva should be framed in the broader sense by joy and excitement, not by morbid sense of sadness or sorrow, although in the methodology there may be some moments of sadness and frustration when you confront the types of behavior you'd rather avoid, and you avoid considering the entire year. So these are three different definitions or justifications for the joyous song of Vidui, which we recite with a tune when we recite our public Vidui. One is because of the public tshuva that was so powerful in the Beis HaMikdash and was literally associated with song, or even without the korbanos aspect, just losing our identity within the tzibur and recognizing the confidence that we have when we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for tshuva for that tzibur. Number two, realizing we're not just performing an optional developmental agenda to improve ourselves, but it's a mitzvah, in particular the vidui, and that provides solace even if our vidui doesn't net a fully sincere tshuva. There's still value, and we're still performing it as a divine command, and that should cause joy. And finally, of course, tshuva has to be something which is exciting. Not exciting, it's a poor word. Something which is spellbinding, and something which you're eager to engage in, not something that you're dragged into kicking and screaming, and hence the song captures that.